First, I just, again, I would like to encourage you. I'm feeling more and more Baptist every day, standing up before you with a Bible in my hand, and I'll be telling you to turn to certain passages soon. I do, you know, I keep saying that the Bible is actually very interesting to read. And I'm not going to spend really any time on the Old Testament lesson today. This is sort of the end of David, the beginning of his son Solomon's reign. And it begins with a fairly flowery assessment of Solomon's reign that, in fact, turned out to be not so great. I don't know how exact the comparison is, but if you think of a Saudi Arabian sheikh with vast wealth and palaces, that's kind of Solomon. He kind of went to excess, you know, with his hundreds and hundreds of wives, foreign women causing trouble to Solomon, you know, and so the assessment of his reign is really ambivalent at best. Solomon turned out not to be such a great king. And then you go through these chronicles, as I said, 1 and 2 Samuel, kind of the stories of David. And then 1 and 2 Kings really start going through sort of capsule stories of the various kings. Really down David, I don't know, it's around 1000. And it kind of goes until 587 when finally Jerusalem is destroyed and the Babylonian armies carry all of Israel away into slavery. I do want to just give you one little, this is a funny little tidbit, I think. King Hezekiah, in the time of the prophet Isaiah, just to show you that things haven't changed all that much. And I'm thinking about contemporary leaders, and so here we go. This is Isaiah speaking to Hezekiah. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Listen to the word of Yahweh. The days are coming when everything in your palace, everything that your ancestors have amassed until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Not a thing will be left, says Yahweh. Sons sprung from you, sons begotten by you, will be chosen to be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "This word of Yahweh that you announce is reassuring." For he was thinking, "And why not, so long as there is peace and security during my own lifetime?" A New Yorker cartoon had a few years ago, and two guys sort of speaking in their, you know, 100th floor office. One guy said to the other, "Posterity, what's posterity ever done for me?" You know, so good. Hezekiah kind of sets the tone, you know, 2,700 years ago for let's think only of today and who cares what happens next. So things change, and yet they don't change so much. The Gospel of John, you know, this is very intense language. Eat the flesh, drink the blood. And I, for one, am actually fairly committed to us not being cannibals. And of course, I mean, it suggests, you know, completely cannibalistic language, which kind of goes back into our deep past. I mean, there's been a lot of our human race that have killed a lion and eaten its heart. Or even maybe more primitively, killed and vanquished an enemy and eaten his heart. That sort of, that sense that you take the strength of that which you eat. You take that strength into yourself. Yeah. Is that what we're doing with Jesus? Is that what our communion service is about? I don't think so. And I sort of hope not. So I've been thinking about this text, this speech that Jesus is making. And a couple things. We have to remember a couple things when we're talking about the Gospel of John. The first is it's the latest of the four Gospels. You know, Jesus died in the 30s, and the Gospel of John was written maybe 70 years after that. So you already have a pretty significant emergence of the church. And you can hear This is history. It's written as if it were, you know, this is Jesus talking. But the whole Gospel of John, you can sort of read between the lines and understand that the church has already both emerged and has broken away from Judaism. It's already clear that whatever people were affirming of Jesus, it could not be contained within Judaism. And so you'll hear stories in the Gospel of John saying, well, they kept quiet for fear of the Jews, or the Jews had already decided to expel the followers of Christ from the synagogue. Well, this has already happened. Second thing, in this specific text, what you are almost assuredly hearing is the community of John talking about their Eucharistic theology, their theology of what it meant to remember Jesus in a meal of communion. But Jesus is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and if you don't do this, you won't have any life in you. Well, this is John's community saying, don't break away from our community. Because, I mean, remember, first century Christianity was filled with disputes. There was a community here of primarily Jews, and there was a community here of Greek converts, you know, the Gentile communities. There were lots of different interpretations of what it meant to be a Christian. And John's community was, I think, sort of contentious. And they were kind of threatening the people who might break away, saying, if you break away from us, you won't have any life in you. Real community. And you know, that's been one of the issues with the church almost from the beginning, is that various bodies of Christians have said, we have the way. And if you don't agree with us, then you're off the way. You're out of the way. You're lost. So you've got that going on in the Gospel of John. And then, I need to put this somewhere. I can't use my hands. I can't speak without holding things. The John also can be sort of nasty. And I think one of the places this becomes clearest is in Elaine Pagel's treatment. It's this book that we read years ago called Beyond Belief. And it has to do with the sort of the dispute between the community of John's Christians, the kind of the community that gathered around him, and the community of Thomas. Remember, doubting Thomas, the Thomas who was absent when the rest of the disciples received the Holy Spirit, the disciple that was chastised by Jesus for his doubt and his unbelief. Well, this is John sort of casting aspersions on another community with whom they were in sort of a rivalrous relationship. Well, I also hear, and I don't know about this, this is kind of me being speculative here, but I don't quite know the relations between John and that broad group of people known as Gnostics, from the Greek word to know. And one of the things that the Gnostics thought they knew, that the secret of life for the Gnostics was that life is entirely spiritual. They hated the body. They hated the body. They thought the body was just a rotten prison of flesh. And so for John, if John is in dialogue with these Gnostics, then to have Jesus talking about eating flesh and blood is just like putting a knife in him, saying, ha, take that, you Gnostics. You people that don't like the body, eat flesh and blood. So I think you've got a little bit of that going on. Here's a way I think we might look at it. One of the things when Jesus is talking in the Gospel of John that we have to remember is that, again, late, this is not Paul, this is not even Mark, not Matthew or Luke, this is developed theology. And you remember the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and not anything was made except that it was made through Him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is the cosmic Christ of John, the Word, the great Word that was with God from the beginning and was God, now become flesh. Jesus, for John, was more than just a man. He was the human voice of the creative power of God that brought all things into existence. And if you begin to hear Jesus speaking in that way, then I would ask you the question, are we talking about Jesus encouraging us to be cannibals and eat the body and blood, the flesh and blood of Jesus the man? Or is Jesus the cosmic one, the one who is the human voice of God's creative energy? Is Jesus asking us radically to reinterpret what our relation to creation is? Is it possible that Jesus is here saying, what is not my body? What is not my body? If all things come through me, if all things are created by God, then every bite of nourishment you take, every meal you take, and I would say even every breath you take, and think of how many prayer traditions around the world start by saying, pay attention to your breath. Pay attention to taking that breath in and breathing that breath out. And know that that is a mystical participation that you have in this created life. And what if we truly heard the words of Jesus, if our minds were opened and our hearts were opened, if every meal we sat down to, and it does not need to be presided over by a priest. What if every meal we ate, if we knew that we were being fed by the body of Christ, that there is nothing that is not the body of Christ, that all things come into being through the one whom we call the Christ, and that every moment of our lives we are sustained by that nourishment. Jesus talks in this passage of John with this graphic imagery of body and blood, but then he says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. Which is to say, the meaning of them is not immediately apparent. Something has to change in you if you are to fully participate in what Jesus is talking about as being nourished by the flesh and blood of Christ. Something has to change in you. And I think it's one of the sad detours of the church. I'm pointing over my shoulder. You probably don't know what this gesture really means. I'm pointing at the altar. I'm pointing at the altar and how much energy the church has spent trying to figure out how the priest changes the bread and wine into the body and blood. And you know, these elaborate sort of neo-Aristotelian philosophies of the Middle Ages where, you know, so it stays bread and wine to all appearances, but the inner substance of it changes. Transubstantiation. There is not a moment when I am at the altar consecrating the bread and wine when I am not saying a prayer to myself. And I wish I could say it to you as well, that it's not the bread and the wine that need to be changed. It is our hearts and minds that need to be opened to see what we are eating. And that even the simplest bread and wine is a mystery of embodiment beyond our fathoming. The simplest act of being an embodied human being is beyond our understanding. So we gather at the table to share a common meal, to say we're all nourished by the same source, every one of us. And in this common bread and in this common cup, we are one body. But that is meant to remind, it's we who don't see the mystery of our own life. We don't see that we are nourished by God at every moment of our existence. We do not give, as Ephesians says, we do not give thanks in all things, which doesn't mean saying a prayer in your head. It means being awake and alert and paying attention and knowing that this life is a deep spiritual mystery and that we are walking around on a little planet in a cosmos whose size simply we do not grasp. It's a very weird thing that's going on here. and it's helpful. I mean, thank you, Jesus, for using weird language and shocking language and scary language to startle us out. And the people said, this is intolerable language. What are you talking about? You crazy guy. But maybe he's talking about the deep, deep mystery. It's not the bread and the wine that need to be changed. It's we who need to have our hearts and our minds opened so that every bite of food that we take, we are nourished by the body of Christ. Every breath we take, deep spirit of God flowing in, flowing out. It sounds crazy, but that is actually truther, closer to the truth. Truther, what did that mean? I get so excited, I want to just jump up and ask. That is closer to the truth of our real existence than the sort of domesticated thing we do every day, sleepwalking through our days. Let this wake us up. The whole world, the whole creation is the body of Christ. And Jesus, speaking from that deep place of creation, says, feed on me and be blessed and know that you are being fed. And if you know that you are being fed in this way, blessed are you, for you will live forever. You live forever.